13 weeks have gone by, and through that, we've really kind of been in a series. The Lord has been talking to us about many different aspects of our identity. We've been looking through the book of Joshua at different things. And last week, we looked at the second part of the battle of Ai. And the battle of Ai, it's out of Joshua chapter 7. It was really kind of a tragedy. It didn't have to happen. When they were going there, there was sin in the camp. There was a guy, his name was Achan. And Achan, he didn't listen to the Lord, because the first city was always God's. It was devoted to the Lord. And he took of the devoted things. The devoted things were destined for destruction. Okay, it was the redeeming, and I'm not going to go into a big teaching on that, but it was the redemptive portion. Achan decided that he was going to take some of the spoils of war unto himself. And it was, you know, some silver, some gold, and I think there was a garment that he took. And when he did that, he brought reproach upon Israel, and God would not abide in that situation. So what he ended up doing, you know, Joshua had to do the hard thing, and we went through that. We went through the whole process, and once he went through that process, Israel, the blessing of God came back on Israel, because God said, until you remove the sin from the camp, you're not going to be able to stand against your enemies. And we saw how that parallels with our own lives, because sin can be so destructive. Trust me, I can tell you, I've tried it all, and it destroys your life. And I thank God that he had mercy on my own life, and my wife will say the same thing. Our lives were full of havoc and just all the things that the world could offer. But I'm going to tell you, it was very empty inside. But one of the things that we looked at in the process is 1 John 1:8 and 9. It says that if we say that we don't have any sin in our lives, the scripture teaches us that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then it goes on to say that if we confess our sin, he, Jesus, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a great truth that we need to apply to our lives. And Joshua was in a place where he had to confess and he had to repent. And we all have a sinful nature that we have to contend with, don't we? Every single one of us. There's nobody in here that has it all together. There's nobody in here that doesn't battle with something. And maybe it's just having a foul tongue. Maybe you're given to gossip sometimes, or maybe you're given to lust, or whatever it is. You fill in the blank, okay? I'm not going to grocery list the whole thing, but we all have a sinful nature. But God's standards are higher than our standards, and really, if we want to approach God, let's live by his standards. Let's go into his presence and operate according to his word. But when we say that we're not sinning, when God's standard says otherwise, we're living under deception. And it's not so much the deception of the enemy, because sometimes we give the devil too much, we put too much blame on him. Sometimes it's just us. And that's what that scripture says. If we say we have no sin, well, I don't have any sin. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Friend, I want to operate in truth. And I admit, I sin. I do. But I do have a Savior. And I do think this too, because sometimes, you know we're not going to be sinless in this life, but I do believe that we can sin a whole lot less. You see what I'm saying? And that's what, there's power in the blood. Take responsibility was the second thing we looked at. We have to own it, and that's what Joshua did. We can't move forward constantly pointing fingers at other people in our lives for where we're at. Even when we were the victim. Because if you really think about it, Joshua wasn't the one who committed the sin here, was he? It was Achan. But yet Joshua, as the leader, had a level of responsibility that he had to take for this situation. See, had Joshua started pointing fingers like all of us can do, we can all point fingers and blame and, you know, my dad did this and my mom did this or this uncle did this to me or everything else. And those things are very real. And I don't want to appear to be insensitive to any of that. But I'm going to tell you, the enemy can keep wreaking havoc upon your life over and over and over and over. Jesus paid too high a price for us to keep living that way. And Joshua had to take responsibility. He had to own it, and so do we. See, when we take responsibility, what happens is that we open ourselves up to the mercy of God. And that's a beautiful place for us to live. Amen? We need to stop heading in the same direction. We need to get God's understanding, and that's what Joshua did. He got God's understanding on it. He got on his face before the Lord. And we talked about how they were in sackcloth and ashes and all of that, and what those things represented. And he tore his clothes. There was great indignation. You know, he was grieved emotionally, and he went to the Lord, and the Lord showed him what he needed to do to get rid of it. But it was going to be a very, very difficult thing for him to do. It was not going to be easy, because he was basically going to have to identify where the sin was at and remove it. And in the Old Testament, that meant removing the sin, meant taking the individual to the edge of the city and stoning them. Now, we don't live in that day and age anymore. But we need to take our sin and put it where it belongs, on the cross, because Jesus paid the price for us. Amen? So we got to do the hard thing. And when we're not willing to examine the truth and obey, you know, it's really kind of a cowardly thing to do. It's easy to go along with everybody else. Everybody else, you know, I'm going to tell you, and I've said this to you before, the closer you get to the cross, the closer you get to Jesus, and you make a determination in your heart that you're going to live for God, and you're not going to go with the crowd anymore, I'm going to tell you, the smaller the crowd gets. Even when you're in church, you'll find that there's people that, boy, they're radical, aren't they? Oh, boy, they really worship the Lord. Oh, boy, you start hearing that kind of language. I'm going to tell you, the crowd gets smaller and smaller the closer you get to the cross. And that's exactly what happened in Jesus' day. The closer he got to the cross, the crowd around him diminished. They were scattered. But there were a few that remained. And I'm going to encourage you today, don't be afraid of what the world is going to say. Don't be afraid and surprised that not everybody wants to come along with your newfound Jesus-loving self, okay? Sometimes they don't get it. I've told you before, I was one of those guys that made fun of Christians. I mocked them. Oh, that's one of them born-againers, woo! Doesn't God have a sense of humor? I mean, think about it. Okay, all right, buddy, you have no idea, but you know what? I'm going to make you a preacher. I wasn't looking for it, but he had to bring me to a place where I would just surrender to him, you see. We need to do the hard things, friends. Don't be afraid of it. It's never easy to do. We need to have a whatever it takes mentality. Employ the weapons of the Spirit. We talked about that. The weapons of our warfare, they're not fleshly, okay? We don't have to arm ourselves that way, but we have the weapons that we have divine power to destroy strongholds, okay? It doesn't take you very long to look around and see that the devil has a hold of a lot of people's lives, doesn't he? It doesn't take long to look and see. All you have to do is flip on the TV sometimes, and you're just like, whoa. I mean, even in the last 10 years, there's just been this surge of incredibly demonic stuff that goes on. And, I mean, and it's just so real. I was just talking about it with my family last night, and we were just talking about just some of the programs that are on and all this. There's this fascination with the supernatural and the paranormal and all the ghost hunters and all this stuff. What people don't realize is that they're messing with the demonic realm. They're messing with the demonic realm. They're messing with what the Bible calls familiar spirits. You know, Grandpa doesn't die and hang out in the closet upstairs, okay? His spirit goes on. But demons can be around, and they can manifest, and they can take on the appearance of those things. And I'm not going to have a whole message on that this morning, but the bottom line is those are things that there's a surge of that stuff. It doesn't take long to see that. But we have one in this world in us that's greater than the one that's in this world, and we don't have to fear, do we? We don't have to fear. We need to have a whatever it takes mentality, and we need to employ the weapons of the Spirit. And then the last thing that we talked about is that we need to begin again. We need to consecrate. We need to prepare. See, once the sin had been removed from the camp, once Joshua did the tough thing, he told the people to consecrate themselves, and then they went and they took Ai, and they had success in that battle because they consulted with the Lord. And when they had that success, you know, there was actually a memorial and all those things that they went. They rebuilt the tabernacle or the altar of the Lord. They thanked God for their victories, and you'll see that repeatedly and repeatedly throughout the Scriptures. And we need to know that when we get things right with God and we go through this process in our lives, that we're really coming in alignment with His plan for our lives, aren't we? Because his plan for your life is to prosper you. His plan for your life is to give you a hope. He doesn't want you to live this life hopeless. He wants you to live a life with abundance. He wants you to live a life where you're actually able to succeed, where you're actually able to maneuver in this life and not just be bound up all the time. We sang it in our worship today. He doesn't want you to walk through life with chains on you all the time. And I'm going to tell you, life will put chains on you. Life is no respecter of persons. And he'll bind you up. He'll use things from your childhood all the way through, and that will just be a catalyst for something starting, and it'll carry on through your whole life. But I'm going to tell you, there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Christ, and he can break every chain that's ever been put on you. Man is not going to do that for you. You're not going to do it in your own strength. Walt shared an illustration with me this morning talking about the Holy Spirit, and if we had a strip of, one of those plug-in strips, and you could plug all kinds of things into it, and you could have the last plug open. And what we do sometimes when we're, this is like an illustration of us doing ourselves, we take the plug-in and we plug it into the strip. And that's like us trying to do it ourselves. It's not going to help any of these other things. It's not going to provide power to any of these other areas of your life. We need to plug it into the wall, don't we? And we need to receive our power from our relationship with Jesus. Because that's true power, friends. That's true power. But here's the thing that was burning on my heart this week. It seemed like every encounter I had with people outside of the church walls, and I love it. That's where I love to be. I love to encounter people. I want to talk to them about where they're at in their real life. I talk to people over at the YMCA. I go out to Don's business, and we talk, and we just talk real life. These are people that I just love. I love to be around them. I don't want to be all churchy with them. I just want to be real and show them the love of Jesus, you know? That's what saved me was when I saw a real one. I saw enough of the phony stuff. I didn't need the phony balonies, and nobody needs that. What they need us to show them is a real relationship with Jesus. It's not your perfection, friend, that they're looking at. They're just wanting to see that you actually care and that you love and that you actually have a real relationship with Jesus. And when you fall, you get back up and keep going. That's what they want to see. They've seen enough failure. They've seen enough phonies. They've seen enough preachers on TV looking at them with wild eyes saying, "Give me $1,000 and I'll send you a little cloth and you can pray over that." They've seen enough of that garbage. And that's what it is. It's distorted truth, friends. We need the real truth. And let's be committed as an assembly here to be showing people the real deal. Are you with me on that? Amen. 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 Come on. But when we go through the process of change, we want to change. We confess. We repent. We take responsibility for our lives and our sin and the things that we've done wrong. We quit blaming people for where we're at in life. We're not minimizing what happened, but we're going to quit blaming and we're going to move on with our lives. We're going to stop. We're going to listen. We're going to change direction. We're going to do the hard things and we're going to begin again. And what the Lord showed me was that there's got to be a motivation to stay in that process, because it doesn't just happen once. Because I'm going to tell you, there's going to be bonehead things that you do in your life. You're going to be like me and be a knucklehead. And you're going to make a bad choice. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you can't be a knucklehead, right? It can happen. And then you got to go through it again. And you confess your sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Really, friends, it's more about us. It's more about us getting our lives right with him. He's not afraid of that. But sin becomes a barrier for us. And we can't approach him. I mean, you try to approach God and you got sin hanging off all your whole life. Sometimes we just come in like this. But he wants us to look up. He wants us to see the cross before us. He wants us to see the work that Jesus did in our place. And that's where true forgiveness happens. But there's got to be something that drives you. It's got to be something that will keep you in the face when your feelings, everybody say feelings, feelings, when your feelings don't match the truth. It's got to be something that motivates you when you have no desire to serve, when you have no desire to sacrifice. After all, life has done me wrong, and I'm justified. I'm justified in my bitterness. I'm justified being angry all the time. I'm justified in lashing out at this person and cutting them down and doing all this stuff. No, we're not justified, are we? It's got to be something that will keep you in the face of opposition. Because I'm going to tell you, you will have opposition. I'm going to tell you right now, when you get serious, and I mean serious about serving Jesus, your friends, your family, people close to you will oppose you. I'll never forget when I got saved, man. I felt like I was lied to my whole life. I was in church, but I never had an opportunity to get into a real relationship with Jesus. I felt lied to. And I'm going to tell you, when I started living out the Bible, when I actually, it was so funny. I would actually go into the bathroom, all right, because the only place I could just get by myself, and some of you know what I'm talking about, and I would actually, I'm a grown man, you know, and I'm taking baths. And it's just like, why is it? I'm in there reading my Bible. I was just going through it. I think there was two or three times I actually dropped it into the tub, you know. And I would just, you know, I just couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I wanted to know more about His Word. I wanted to know more about Jesus. And every time I got in here, it was just like, wow. He was just washing me and washing me and washing me. It was changing my thinking from the inside out. And I know many of you are nodding your head and you're saying amen to that because you know that that was the truth of God's Word coming in and changing, renewing your mind. Because most of us, if we're honest, we had stinking thinking, didn't we? Our thinking wasn't right. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes in and He illuminates the Word of God and He starts to see you that, oh man, He didn't come into the world to condemn it. He came into the world that I might actually be saved. Whoo! How beautiful the Word of God is when we start to apply it. It's got to be something that's going to motivate you, and you will face opposition right in your own house. Sometimes a spouse will get saved, and all of a sudden the whole dynamic of the relationship changes. They don't realize that it's for the better, but sometimes it can create such weariness on even the Christian going there. You are going to face opposition, friend. You need to know this. But when you decide to get serious about Jesus, I believe there's something that will motivate you through that process. I've said this before too. It's got to go further than the Christian t-shirt. It's got to go further than the bumper sticker or the little chrome fish that we put on. It's got to go further than all that. It's got to go to the very core of who you and I are. It's literally got to become part of our DNA. And as I pray, this is what the Lord showed me. I prayed and I said, God, what is it? Because I have lived my life for Jesus. I've really tried to live for Him. And I have not been perfect. And I have definitely stumbled and fallen and said some of the most bonehead things. But through it all, there was something that kept me. I had friends that were once in church that were serving God, raising their hands, praying in the Spirit, all these things. And they're nowhere to be seen anymore. Somewhere along the line, somebody got sideways. They got sideways with somebody. They got offended. They left the church. Oh my gosh. Welcome to life. Life is full of offenses. You know, where you got people, you got problems. All right? Do we ever just once in a while look beyond the offense? Can we ever just maybe look and see that there's a reason maybe that person is the way that they are? And maybe they need some help untangling the mess of their life? Sometimes all we do is get offended at the fruit, and we don't realize why the fruit is there. See, somewhere in their life, there was a seed planted, and that seed produced a crop, and that crop might be very ugly. That crop might be something that you know, is disgusting to you and to me, but there's a reason it's there. Well, they're just foul. They're just a foul person. Nobody likes to be around them. They're angry all the time. They don't have a good word to say about it anyway. Well, all they do is backbite and stab you in the back, and they talk about you behind your back and all this stuff. And I know none of that ever goes on, right? But could we ever back up and just say, Lord, what's going on in their life? Why are they that way? What happened to them, Lord? And I'm going to tell you, more times than not, when I actually got past my being offended, and I'm going to tell you, my wife is good at this. She can get past it a lot easier than I can. I want to go, you know. I'm like, as my old preacher used to tell me, I'll turn the cheek once and then it's on. But she has helped me many, many, many times see that there's something else going on behind the scenes. There was something that happened in their life, and we would pray. And we would pray separately, and we'd come together, and there's often times we'll talk about it, and we still do that today. And more often than not, God will reveal that there was something that happened to them. And then when you get back together with them, you keep loving on them, and you pray for an open door, and you pray that God would, and then pretty soon, it'll open up, and they'll be able to get free. Amen. But if all I do is shove them and say, get away from me. You see? Sometimes we don't always realize what everybody's gone through, friend. You don't know what everybody in this room has walked through. You don't know why they're the way they are. And I just want to encourage you. I feel that from the Lord this morning. I want to encourage you to look past some of that stuff. Start looking that there's a valuable heart there. There's somebody that needs to be healed. There's somebody that needs to be redeemed in Jesus' name. But as I prayed, I believe the Lord showed me that the very thing that will motivate us to change our direction is stay the course and not get off and live for Him. It's maintaining a heart of thankfulness. Maintaining a heart of thankfulness. Our level of thankfulness has got to be greater than the offense that's done to us in life. And when our thankfulness exceeds that, you'll stay the course. You will stay the course. Thankfulness is literally being awakened to the understanding that God gave me a purpose, a hope. He gave me a second chance. He's given me a third chance, and a fourth chance, and a fifth chance, and a tenth, and an eleventh, and a twelfth, and a hundredth. You see, that's the God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. And when I finally had a realization of that in my own life, it kept me when I wanted to run. When somebody did, I'll be honest with you, I've been hurt more in the church than I probably ever was outside of the church. But the church is still the best thing going. It's full of flawed people. We got to realize that. It's full of flawed people. But it's also full of Jesus. And we need Jesus, friends. We need Him. As flawed as we are, let's work at this thing together. Let's help one another become more like Jesus. But if you will ever come to a place where you have a revelation of this, you will have a heart of thankfulness. When we realize how absolutely undeserving, how much we owed, and how much we were forgiven, the fruit of that revelation, the crop that will yield in our lives, will be thankfulness. It will be a grateful heart. And when we understand how that in the face of our life's difficulties, the violations of life, the violations that were done to us, the heartache, the loss, the evil that we experienced in our own lives, we realize that Jesus provided healing. He provided love. He provided joy. He provided peace. It will produce thankfulness in your life. Maintaining thankfulness is so important in success in Christian life. You're never going to be able to do it without it. You're never going to be able to do it. You're just going to keep, you can't just go through a process and think it's going to happen. It's got to touch your heart. You know, God created us emotional beings, okay? And I know some of us are not real great. There's a generation of men, and it drives me crazy. They have such a hard time expressing themselves to the Lord. But then I asked the Lord why. And then I started asking some of them. You know, one of the biggest things that I've discovered through the years in talking to these men is that they never had a father tell them that they loved them. And I'm going to tell you, fathers, that you're in here. Tell your children that you love them. I tell my kids that I love them every day. Every day. And my dad didn't say it a lot, but he said it enough. I knew he loved me. But I have run into so many men that their fathers never told them that they loved them. It was like this John Wayne mentality. Buck up, son. Life's tough. Really? Never figured that one out. It breaks my heart. But I'm going to tell you, there's one who can fix that. It's Jesus. Because I've equally talked to these men, and they're able to express love. They're able to express love to their own children. And it's because of the work that Jesus did in their heart. And there's a level of thankfulness there. The fuel for thankfulness is a life that's lived out for other people. That fuels thankfulness. He did not give us this life so that we can wallow in self-pity, so that we can wallow in the shame of our past and our bad choices that we made. He gave his life so that we can live a life of freedom. We can live a life of abundance, a life filled with joy, peace, love, and true living is truly giving your life away to others. There's nothing like it. You know this scripture. I'm sure if you've been in church at all, you've heard this before. And if you haven't, I'll explain it. He who wants to save his life will lose it. But he who wants to lose his life, whoever loses his life for Jesus, he will find it. Let me read that again. He who wants to save his life, in other words, you're trying to just self-preservation mode. I'm just trying to keep things for myself. I got to make my way in life. It says that if you go through life that way, you're going to lose it. But if you go through and you lose your life for the kingdom of God and you throw your life, the word believes, whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. But that word believes, it throws your life over onto the cross, over onto Jesus. Whoever loses his life for the kingdom, that person will find it. And this is a scripture I absolutely love. A heart at peace gives life to the body. If your heart is not at peace with the Lord, you're going to be a life taker rather than a life giver. I want to give you a perspective today that I came across probably 22, 23 years ago. There was an evangelist, his name was Reggie Dabbs. He's still around, big guy, big African-American guy. And he used to do a lot of ministry to young adults, teenagers, and people of all different ages. And one of the things that he did is he brought an illustration that I thought was just so, so powerful. And I'm going to put this out here. And hopefully we won't get any feedback on our thing. And this is a true story. That happened to a woman. She was in her 40s. I'm just going to use the name Jennifer. I don't know if that's her name or not. If your name's Jennifer here today, it's, I don't know, maybe it's a sign from God. No. I'm just using the word Jennifer, the name Jennifer, okay? Jennifer was in a family who, it was dysfunctional. It was very dysfunctional. Both parents were not there. There was divorce. She basically felt very abandoned in her life. She felt neglected as a child. She was starving for affection. And she grew up, and she was, you know, in her 40s. As she went through life, as a result of that desperation for affection, she ended up in a lot of the wrong places. She slept around. She was kind of labeled a whore. She was labeled, you know, something. It was, you know, just kind of ugly and whatever. She was just desperately looking for love. She tried alcohol. She was an alcoholic. She tried drugs, relationships, sex, you know, all the stuff that so many of us tried. And she came up empty. And she had come to a place in her life that she was ready to just end it. She didn't want to live anymore. And Jennifer was, you know, crying out, but she seemed to be getting no answers. Well, she actually had a good one friend that she worked with, and this friend used to party with her and hang out and do all that stuff, but this friend had some good things happen in her life, and she kind of got her. Well, the friend recognized that something was going on, that she was really depressed, and she was battling, you know, life, and she just couldn't seem to get on top of anything. And the friend said, well, I have somebody that I think you should talk to. And it was a counselor that she actually had talked to and got some success from it. So Jennifer took the information and she contacted this individual. His name was John. And John, she ended up scheduling an appointment. She was desperate. She said, okay, what can it hurt? One last ditch effort. And if this doesn't work, I'm going to kill myself. So she ended up at his office. And she started talking with this doctor. And I don't know if he was a doctor, psychologist, or, you know, one of those people, a counselor, okay? And John would sit down with her, and they would go through different aspects of her life, and she would talk about the relationships that she had, and the men that she slept with, and the bouts of alcohol, and they talked about the drug abuse, and they talked about all these different things about her life. Talked about her family. They talked about, you know, the fact that she felt abandoned and neglected and all this stuff, and things weren't right in those formative years. And John was a Christian, and he went home and he prayed, and he would pray over all of his patients that he was dealing with. And he said, "Lord, I need to know what happened to this young lady." And he would go through his notes that he took off of the repeated sessions that they had, and there seemed to be kind of a pattern. There was a time when she was young, in around fourth grade, that she just didn't want to deal with that situation in her life. There was something that took place. And he felt prompted to the next session that they were going to get together, that he was actually going to talk to her and ask her some, you know, just kind of maybe peel back the lid a little bit and just see if maybe she would talk. So they got together again, and Jennifer came into the office and sat down, and they went through some of the same old questions that seemed to be coming up, you know, how was your week, and all that, went through everything. And then finally, he got the courage to say to her, "Jennifer, I want to ask you a question, because I prayed about this." And he said, "You know, I just really feel like there's something that happened to you when you were young that has dramatically impacted your life." And she kind of got real quiet. And he said, "I don't know if it's grade school, whatever it is." But she said, she started to nod her head, and there was tears welling up in her eyes. And he said, "Jennifer, I want you to know this is a safe place for you." And Jennifer began to talk, and she began to talk about a situation that happened to her in fourth grade. And she felt safe, so she started to talk to John. And she described an incident that took place at her school. And while she was in school, remember, this young girl was very desperate for affection. She was desperate to be accepted. She was desperate to feel loved, and she was starved for attention. So you can imagine how she probably was in the classroom. She was one of those kids that had to be first in line, and she was the know-it-all, and she wanted this, and she wanted that, and all these other things. And it drove the teacher crazy. Well, one day the teacher was asking the class to answer some simple questions. And Jennifer was in a place where she typically would just spout out the answers. And she did that like two or three times. And finally, the teacher basically had enough. And she looked at Jennifer, and she was out of control. And she looked at Jennifer, and she said, "Jennifer, stop." She said, "We're going to do something different today." Because the other thing that happened with Jennifer growing up is she kind of took on a little bit of a bully approach to some of the kids. So some of the kids weren't very accepting of her because she wanted to be first and she wanted to be all this. So the teacher had her stop. And what that teacher did that day is she said, "Okay, kids, we're going to have some fun. We're going to let Jennifer know what we think about her." So one by one, those kids would come up and she handed them piece of chalk. And that first kid went up there and put "mean." Another one came up there, put "ugly." Another one came up there and put "bully." And then another one went up there and put "fat." She wasn't fat. She wasn't ugly. She was just a pretty little girl. But these kids just started tearing her down. And one by one, over and over, the board started getting filled up with all the ugliness of these words. This is a true story. It took place in a fourth grade class, public school. She's sitting there sobbing, reciting these things. And now here's the thing, friends. These were seeds that were planted in Jennifer's life, okay? And then it led to other things in her life. Slut. Alcoholic. I don't know if I spelled it right. Druggy. And she got with some of the wrong people. Assault. Criminal. No good. Angry. Hatred. Unforgiveness. Bitterness. Depression. And the board of her life filled up way beyond that fourth grade classroom. So the counselor is sitting there and he's realizing what had happened. And he starts crying. And he says, "Jennifer, you're forgetting something." "What am I forgetting? What is there to forget? I've told you everything. I've told you all about my life. I've told you about all the bitterness and the anger and the drugs and the men and all this other stuff that I've gone through. I've told you about this situation, how humiliated I was and how tore down I was." He said, "You're forgetting something, Jennifer." She said, "What am I forgetting?" And through tears, this counselor looked at her. And he said, "You're forgetting that something else happened in that classroom." She said, "There's nothing else that happened in that classroom." He said, "Yes, there was." She says, "Well, how will you know?" And he said, "You're forgetting that there was a young boy that interrupted that whole thing that was going on. And what he did is he went and grabbed the eraser. And he went up to that chalkboard when it was his turn. And he erased that whole board. And all that stuff that was said about you, and all that hurt, and all that desperation that was said about you. And Johnny replaced it with three words. "I love you." And in that moment, she realized that John was her long-lost childhood friend, Jonathan. And Jonathan, through tears, said, "I was the boy sitting behind you." Now, if that's not a picture of Jesus, I don't know what is. Friends, what is on the board of your life? What is on the board of your life? What is it that you can't seem to get over? Is it unforgiveness? Or did something happen to you and it produced a crop of hatred and unforgiveness and defilement of who you were created to be and living in the freedom that God has available for you? Maybe you were like some of these men that I've talked to and you never were shown affection. You were never shown any love. Can I tell you that that can produce a crop of all kinds of different things in your life? Neglect, all of those things. Maybe you were one of those child. Maybe you feel abandoned. I've really felt that in my heart, that there's people here today that have felt abandoned in their life. They felt neglected in their lives. Yes, you were in a family, but you were kind of an orphan, so to speak. But you're abandoned and you feel that way in your life and you don't really see any purpose and hope for your life. Well, can I tell you that that's a picture of Jesus? It doesn't matter what's on the board of your life, because my board was full. My board was full. My board had hatred. It had ugliness. It had injustice. It had all kinds of things on my board. And people looked at me and they said, you're an alcoholic. They looked at me and said, oh, you're just one of those jocks. You're just somebody that goes around and tries to sleep with this person and that person. No, friend, that's not who I was created to be. I was created to be a child of God. And so were you. And if that doesn't produce a crop of thankfulness in your heart, because, friend, he is no respecter of persons. There's nobody in here. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has stuff. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor here today. It doesn't matter here if you're working out in the secular workforce, if you're home with your mother, as a mother just raising kids or whatever it is. You all have stuff that you deal with. And if you say no to that, you're dealing with pride. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus, when he looks at your life, he doesn't look upon that. What he does is he takes the eraser of life and he washes your board clean. You know what he puts on it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. That's the nature of our God. Man, that is something to be thankful for. I get excited when I talk about this stuff because I tell you what, friends, we have lived long enough under the banner of all that garbage that we all carry around. And I don't care if you're here today and you're just, you know, 10 years old or if you're 85 or 90. You can carry stuff all the way into your later years if you're not careful. And I say it's time to lay it down.